So a panda walks into a cafe. A panda walks into a cafe, and he orders a sandwich, eats it, then he draws a pistol from his pocket, fires two shots into the air. The waiter, very confused, says, "Why? What are you doing?" But the panda just looks back over his shoulder and makes his way towards the exit. The panda takes a wildlife magazine, throws it to him, and he says, "I'm a panda. Look it up yourself." The waiter, unperturbed by the fact that he's talking to a panda, turns to the relevant entry in this wildlife magazine, and sure enough, he finds the explanation. It says, "Panda, large black and white bear-like mammal native to China, eats, shoots, and leaves." That story is provided by an author named Lynn Truss, and it's a book that she has put together on the importance of punctuation, which leads me to this question. How would you punctuate the title of the message today? That one word that's given there, celebration, how would you punctuate that? Knowing that a celebration is defined as doing something special, as giving of praise for an important event or an occasion or for a person. Also knowing that today of all days, we gather together not just in recognition, but in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how would you punctuate that word, celebration? Would it be a simple period? Because maybe for you, today really isn't any different than any other day. Maybe it's a question mark. Celebration? And you, like many others, wonder, what is the big deal anyway? Isn't it enough to just believe in something? As long as you're good enough, as long as you're trying hard to do what's right, isn't that enough? Maybe it's quotation marks. You're here, and you'll fit the picture of celebration without actually having any heartfelt desire to enter into the change that we're talking about. Or maybe it's three little dots at the end of that word, signifying either your indifference or your acknowledgement that you have much yet to understand. Perhaps it's a comma, because honoring Jesus just isn't enough for you. There has to be more. It's got to be Jesus and this. I need to continue to hold on to what I have, and sure, I'll take Jesus along with me. Well, over the last little while, as a church family, we've been waking our way through the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And as we have, we've come to understand this, that Nehemiah consistently addresses two biblical themes. One is to see that Jesus fulfills the law, fulfills what God has given, that the Old Testament is valuable as it points to Christ and Christ is fulfilling it, that religion is meaningless apart from the meaning that Christ gives to it. And secondly, it helps us to anticipate the kingship of Christ to rule over us, acknowledging that apart from his sovereign rule, our world, our city, our very lives, indeed, are without hope. We've called it rebuilding hope, restoring community, and revealing glory. Something needs to be rebuilt if it has previously been built up and destroyed. Something needs to be restored if it's been allowed to decay or suffer damage. But ultimately, these ideas of rebuilding and restoring are laid upon a foundation of the glory of God being revealed. And for something to be revealed, it means that it's been kept hidden or concealed. And so we've been discovering that all along the way. And so when we first met the people of Jerusalem through Nehemiah, they were indeed without hope. They lacked a desire to work together. They lacked the capacity to recognize God's presence among them. Throughout our journey, we've seen them rebuild the physical walls of Jerusalem. And in so doing, they restored vibrancy in their community as each one did their part. Now, as we meet them in chapter 12, they've seen the glory of God revealed and are getting ready for a great celebration. They were celebrating the God of all creation, the God who provides, and they were renewing their commitment to live their lives in response to His holiness. Their journey, in many ways, foreshadows the journey of the disciples. For about 3 years, the disciples journeyed with Jesus. They'd followed Him. They'd moved with Him. They'd ministered with Him. They were ministered. They received ministry from Him. They listened to Him. Well, they tried. They tried. But when the time came and Jesus was arrested and tortured and crucified, and then He was laid into a tomb, they too became hopeless. They had questions. They had dots, even commas. And many went off in different directions, abandoning even their sense of community. But early that Sunday morning, when the women came to the tomb and found it empty, it set off another wave of emotion and a deep searching of their hearts and minds as they filtered through all the things they had seen and heard over those previous times spent with Jesus. There was, in many ways, a celebration that endures to this day because of you and your desire to know about Jesus, not just know about Him, but to know Him and to enter into that story, that Christ is risen. Amen? Amen. And so today we ask the question, why did Jesus have to live? And it might seem an odd question to ask in this context, but I think it's so important to address. Because why wasn't it enough just to base our lives on the teachings of Jesus? Why isn't it just enough to have some religious traditions to hang on to? What makes the resurrection of Jesus so important for the disciples of those times and for us as disciples in this present time? Why did Jesus have to live? And so to help us answer that question, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to use one of those Bibles that are in front of you in the pew, you're welcome to do it. It's page 1139, I believe, 1139. And let's look at this morning seven reasons that we can celebrate because Jesus lives. Seven reasons to celebrate because Jesus lives. Because Jesus lives, our faith has meaning. Look at verse 12. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either." Everything, as you place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you say that I'm a Christian, what you're identifying with is not just the teachings of Jesus, not just a historical fact that Jesus existed, but on the finished work of Christ, that He died, and that He was buried, and that after 3 days, He rose from the dead. Everything hinges upon the resurrection. Everything hinges upon the resurrection. Because Jesus lives, because there is a resurrection, there is substance to our faith. Jesus is the only one, the only object of any faith, to whom eternal life has been captured or purchased or won. He is the only one. Because Jesus has overcome the grave, then we have the credibility, the encouragement, and the commissioning to share our faith, to tell others about the significance of the resurrection that occurs in our lives as we have trusted in him. And many of you here today are testimony to that. You have seen how placing your faith in Christ, identifying with him, has changed your way of thinking as you submit yourself to his lordship and ask him to filter your thoughts and to channel your actions and to direct your attention. God has changed that. That only happens because of the resurrection from the dead. There is no sense in spending our time telling others. There's no sense agonizing over the spiritual condition of others. There's no sense going and going to different parts of our city and different parts of our world. There's no sense in partnering with other people in our city and other parts of the world if Christ has not risen from the dead. But the good news is that Christ is risen. That Christ is risen. The second reason that we can celebrate that Jesus lives is that we have power over sin. Look at verses 17 to 19. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all of men. Because Jesus lives, because of the resurrection, we are no longer enslaved to sin. We ought not to be caught in habitual sin. While we are, yes, given to sin, while we are tempted by sin, God, through the resurrection of Christ, gives us the power to resist temptation and to choose righteousness and holiness and purity and mercy and generosity and love. And in those times where, in fact, we do sin, where we go against God's standards, he offers us the opportunity to confess our sins and to forgive us our sins and to renew our minds so that we don't fall victim too soon to sin again. It's an incredible relationship that is afforded to us, in which we don't have to pretend to be something we're not, because God knows us for who we truly are, even as we sit here this morning. The third reason that we can have that we can celebrate that Jesus lives is this: we have a certain hope in life eternal. We have a certain hope in life eternal. Look at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Just as in our humanity we are given to sin, because of the divinity of Jesus Christ, we gain access to eternal life with God. Because Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, it means that those who place their faith in him, those who identify with him, will also overcome death. Death no longer has a stranglehold upon us. Death no longer is an end, but it ushers us in to an eternal life spent with our Creator. Look at verse at the end of this chapter. Look at verse 54. And talking about our bodies, it says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortal, and the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Those are words of celebration. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is not only for today. The victory stretches throughout eternity for those who place their faith and trust, their identity in Jesus Christ. And that's the fourth reason for us to celebrate that Jesus lives, is this, that evil will be defeated. Look at back at verse 24. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Because Jesus lives, we await the fulfillment of the last prophecy that Christ returns and he will vanquish evil and he will subdue evil for all of eternity. He will take those with him who place their faith in him. He will rescue them from evil. In these times, in this world, we read almost hourly the prominence of evil among us, in big headlines and in small happenings in our own communities. Evil has a stranglehold on our world, but only for a time. And so let us await with great anticipation the return of Christ, for that is where our celebration truly belongs. The fifth reason we have to celebrate is this, that our earthly lives have purpose. Our earthly lives now have purpose because Jesus lives. Look at verse 29. It says, now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead if the dead are not raised at all? Why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. And I say this to your shame. And sometimes you can come to this, and maybe the familiarity of it is, we know, we understand God has something great planned for us in heaven and eternal life. We get that, but we live in the here and now. And have you seen my here and now? What about now? In fact, sometimes we're often blinded or consumed by our day-to-day living that we've convinced ourselves that Christ's promise of eternal life is somehow diminished or inferior because of the needs that we seem to have right now. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Jesus rose from the dead, it has been afforded to us who place their faith in Christ to live each and every day according to his purposes. Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit, who is given to each of us as we acknowledge Christ as Lord, serves to empower and guide, direct, and challenge us to use our God-given abilities and unique spiritual gifts for God-honoring purposes each and every day. As Paul says, it's a struggle. It's a struggle to turn against what the world brings at you and to turn to Christ. It is not easy. It is an all-in commitment to decide to honor God. But without it, if it were just easy, if it was just a philosophy or a theory of life or strategy to make its way through, there would be no cost. There would only be present value. there would be no benefit of knowing or being influenced by anyone or seeking to influence others. It would not be of first importance. In fact, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, what's the point of being here? What's the point of doing these kinds of things? Because you and I have seen enough of the world to know that if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, there's probably a long list of things that we could be doing. And maybe even today, you feel you're here in reluctance. And there's probably a long list of things you think, I wish I was doing. But Christ makes the difference to change our perspectives, to give us a desire to see beyond the deceitfulness of this world, the shallowness of what the world offers, and to bring the richness of God's love and grace and mercy to a world that desperately needs it, to the very people that you are currently connected with. God wants to use you in that capacity. The sixth reason that we can celebrate that Jesus lives is that we have the promise of new bodies. Now, I don't know very many people who aren't happy about that. I rarely meet anybody who's currently content with their physical condition. My mirror tells me that every morning. My son stands behind me. Sorry, I'll pay for that later. We have the promise of new bodies. It might just seem a little strange to you, but one of the things that Christ reveals to us as he's risen from the dead, he rises in a very tangible form. And yet the promise to us is that God will clothe us, equip us with new bodies. I don't know if they're custom made. I don't know if you can put in a request or not. But listen to some of what he says, starting in verse 35. But some may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body that he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives it its own body. And so Paul goes on in these verses that follow to describe just that whole idea that the bodies that we currently see, the bodies that we spend so much time, well, some of us more time, and effort trying to maintain, the bodies that we spend money on trying to clothe, all those kinds of things, well, some of us are faced with the reality that those things, it's impossible to keep up with those kinds of things. Some of us are clinging to this promise. I need a new body. Some of you just want to believe in Jesus so you can get a new body. And while I hesitate to base my theology on a book or the movie A Heaven is for Real, one of the things that we know that the Bible tells to us is that we will recognize one another in those new bodies. How God does that, that's his business. But isn't it thankful? Shouldn't we be thankful to know that there'd be no more diets, no more decay, no more disease, and no more death? We need new bodies. The seventh reason, the last reason for us to consider, and maybe there's more. The seventh reason this passage tells us is this, that we meet with God's approval. We meet with God's approval. You know, I have the privilege and opportunity to meet with a number of people in different walks of life over the course of the time that I've been here, and the things that were involved in the community and the things that were involved in different places in the world. And whether someone says they've been following Christ for a great number of years or maybe they're brand new at following Christ, or they're struggling to understand that, or maybe they're not even there yet at all. Ultimately, when pressed, here is what people desire. They want to know that God's going to approve of them. In fact, they'll rationalize their behavior by saying, ultimately, God has to approve of me because he's God. God is love. See, common to each of us is a desire to be known by God. The struggle for all of us is to relinquish our will and to acknowledge his truth as authoritative and to recognize the supremacy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything else hinges. We can't live the way we want to live and think God's just going to forget about all of that when it comes to the end of our days, whenever that might be. In verse 58 of this chapter, it says this: therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I love the language in that because it says, let nothing move you. It's absolute. It's clear. It's not wishy-washy in any way. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Because what you do in the Lord is not in vain. There are times in this life where we wonder, is it still worth it to follow Christ? You're faced with choices every day in your life, whether they're financial choices, relational choices, whether they're entertainment choices. You're faced with choices all the time. And you wonder, is this choice, does it really matter whether I choose to honor Christ in this or not? And the reminder here is, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of that, you can know that your effort to honor God is not in vain. There will be a time when God unveils the horizon and shows you how your choices to honor him meet with his purposes and allow others to see the glory of God displayed. God will reward you. God will show us how it all fits into his purposes. Author Joe Lumuzio, in his book, If I Should Die Before I Live, writes this: if I were to ask you to describe Easter without using any words, and you could only use punctuation marks, what punctuation mark would you choose to describe this Easter for yourself? Maybe this Easter for you is a comma. It makes you stop, pause, think, and listen, but that's about it. Perhaps today is a downer. It's a big, bold period. You thought you'd feel excited, but instead it seems to be more of an empty ritual. You feel as if you're not on the inside, but on the outside. You're kind of looking down on all of this. There's a distance between what we're talking about, what we're singing about, and the reality of your life. And if this day, when life became a period, it would be very similar to this, to what the disciples experienced. For them, for a moment, it was a period. He was dead. Jesus was buried. And for many, there was an end to expectations. But wait. News of an empty tomb. The period is now no longer a period, but becomes a question mark. And for some, that's worse than a period. Now they're beginning to doubt. Where is he? What is he all about? What does this mean? What does this mean about him? What does this mean about me? The guards are gone. The stone is rolled away, and he's not there. But if not there, then where? An angel speaks. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and how he must be crucified, and that the third day he must rise again. And now they begin to remember, and the period is gone. The question marks begin to fade away, and there is one massive exclamation point that is left. That's what Easter is all about. An exclamation of gratitude and of praise for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and for the salvation his victory over death brings to us. In many ways, this is just another Sunday. Because each day, each Sunday, God asks us to gather together in recognition of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that is indeed not the case, then why should we bother? There's lots of other things we could be doing, but I am absolutely convinced, more so today than I was 26 years ago when I made that choice to acknowledge Christ as my Savior and to fight through my own feelings and motivations, ambitions, and desires, and to give those to God and ask him to transform them for his glory. And my commitment to him at that time and continues to be, help me to help others to do the same. And maybe you're here today and you've been playing games with that. Maybe there's three dots after this celebration. Maybe there's a comma. There's lack of definition for you in terms of what this means that Jesus rose from the dead. And may today be a day where you settle that in your mind. I promise you this. I promise you this. A decision to yield yourself to Christ unveils the power of the resurrection, releases the power of the resurrection in your life in every single circumstance that you will face. That's God's promise to you. If you think the power of the resurrection was transformational for those gathered in this day, you're sitting in a room of people who have been transformed by that same power. It's an incredible thing to be witness to and to be participating in. May God grant you the courage to choose Christ alone. Let's pray together. Father, we gather outside an empty tomb and an empty cross, and we wonder, some of us wonder, God, where you are. Yet we hear these words of invitation that Christ is risen. And your words, Father, to come and to follow you. And we recognize, Father, that we have fallen short of that in many ways. God, there are some here who have pretended for weeks, pretended for years. There's some, Father, here who plainly still resist. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would continue to bring questions to mind. And that you would place, Father, those around them, that you would place your word in their way, that they would have to wrestle against your truth and your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the faithfulness of those who have confessed your name for years. May we continue to look to them, to learn from them, to uphold them. By their example, we know that following you is worth it. And so, God, thank you that we have that. Thank you, God, for the privilege of sharing that truth with our children and our young people. And we ask, God, that you would drive that truth home and transform their lives so they, too, may be genuine, holy, committed followers of Christ. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that, in fact, Christ is risen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.